This morning, in addition to this testimony that I heard from Dr. Tillotson, I had been prompted some time back to have us this year in testimony services have services based on this theme, responding to the works of God. And then I heard this testimony. In fact, I'm going to give you one more teaser, okay? I really want you to be here tonight. If you invented something, you were a Christian, and somebody wanted to use it, and you were concerned about it being used for God, so you put in the wording of a contract everything that relates to your Christian principles. And later, somebody comes along and wants to sign that contract and give you literally millions of dollars to use this product you invented. They signed the contract. And then it was found out by you, the inventor, that they were going to use it for a big event called the Super Bowl. What would you do? If you hold your ground and say, can't be done, you signed this contract, you would lose millions of dollars. What would you do? That's what tonight's all about. The works of God. And it literally started in a Christian college dormitory. So this is going to relate to all of us, and it's going to be very, very important. You know, the Bible uses that phrase, works of God, over and over again. One of the first mentions is in Job 37, where this phrase is used. He wants Job to see the wondrous works of God. They're all wonderful. Psalm 40 says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wondrous works. In Psalm 66, it says, come and see the works of God. God's works are all observable works for you and I to be able to see. In Ecclesiastes 11, it says, thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. What an indictment. We live in a world that literally sees the works of God but give no recognition that it is God that's doing the work. I hope that's not our case. In Revelation chapter 15, the last book of the Bible, it says they're singing the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works. So you might be asking the question as we begin today with this introduction, what literally are the works of God? We would look at this text, John 9, and we would say, well, that's a miracle. I've never seen anybody make clay, put it on somebody's eyes. They walk to a pool, wash out all the clay out of the eyes, and all of a sudden they went from blindness to perfect vision. We haven't seen that. That's called a miracle. Every miracle is a work of God. But do you realize, and I would give you this definition this morning, it's my own, the work of God is everything God does. You say, well, what does God do? Well, look around a minute. I see people, I see walls, I see basketball goals, I see chairs, I see a Bible. And you know what I'd say? Those are all works of God. He created all things. I also remind you that not only is it a work of God that we have everything that's created, but we have a work of God in that we can be saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, we just quoted. Isn't that a work of God? Aren't you grateful for that work of God?
Yeah.
It's God that did it. You said, well, didn't I have a part? Yes, you had to believe. You had to have faith. And we're going to see in our story that that faith issue is foundational to seeing and responding to the works of God. I think about miracles. I think about providence. I think about preservation. Everything, literally every day, is a work of God. I don't know about you, but at my age, I get up in the morning and I say, thank you, Lord, for a good night's sleep. Many years I never thought about that. I just presumed it would happen. A work of God. So I want us today to notice the responses to the works of God. There are actually five conversations. I didn't read all of them here. There are literally five conversations in our text. And we want to look at the different responses to the works of God, because they will directly relate to you and I this morning. You remember that this all began when Jesus comes along on this blind man. And he's been blind from birth. He's never had one day of existence on the planet where he could see anything but total darkness. And the disciples asked Jesus this question. Master, who did sin, verse 2, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know what our tendency is? Our tendency is to want to blame everything on some human being. Isn't it? Isn't that true? We live in a world where we've got to figure out who to blame for bad things that happen. Bad things that happen. And we oftentimes look and we would say, oh, blindness, what a terrible thing to have happen. Can you imagine? Have you ever gone to one of these exhibits? They had one down at Union Station, I think it was years ago. What was it called, Pat? Do you remember? It was a thing you walk through, and it was literally total darkness. You had to function like you were on the streets of Kansas City and could not see anything. We took a class down there. It was a field trip from school. But you know what? I experienced it. Can I tell you something? We had to be grateful for the works of God to be able to see. But can I remind you what God is saying here? God is saying that we ought to value His works more than we value our ability to see. Isn't that what He's saying here? That is exactly what He's saying. In fact, the big problem that we have is that most of us, if we were challenged with that face to face with God, we would say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I want to spend any years in blindness just to see your works. Think about it. It's exactly what's going on right here. And so we see the disciples were thinking there had to be a human cause. You know what God wants us to see? God wants us to see that there's a divine purpose in everything that happens to us. Everything that happens, God has designed a purpose. I want to remind you that God is not a responder only that gets surprised by the events that happen to humankind. At the very basis of everything that happens, God is the planner. And God has planned that you and I would see His mighty works each and every day. So we note here that the disciples were asking an honest question. I don't think they were trying to trick Jesus. I don't think they were trying to do anything negative. They made an assumption. Wow, this guy's blind. Jesus, you see him now. Tell us, Jesus, this guy, was he born blind because of his own sin or because of his parents' sin? And that's where Jesus has this wonderful opportunity to make it clear that God had a divine purpose for having that young man be born blind. That's an awesome thought today, isn't it? That kind of goes a little contrary to what we think. Be honest with you, I would have been a disciple trying to figure out how this man was blind and wanting for sure to find out, oh, I bet it's his parents. I bet they didn't bring him up to be godly. I bet they didn't pray when he was going through that 9 months of being born. I could come up with all kinds of rationale, couldn't you? Come on, folks, be honest about it. Couldn't we do that? We have a tendency to look at things and we think in human terms. And but Jesus makes it clear that God is this ultimate planner for our lives. He's not a responder. He's got a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. Another key truth, I think, here is that we need to value the works of God more than we value anything else. So when events happen, how are we going to respond? You know, if you're visiting today and you say, why does the preacher cry easily? I don't think that's always been my case. In fact, honestly, as I've looked back, I'd have to say that maybe I'm catching up for what I should have been doing over the years. But when I read about this blind man, I am so grateful I can see. But I've spent a lot of time the last couple of weeks at this neurological ophthalmologist. He is one sharp cookie, and he knows a whole bunch of stuff. And if you're interested, he put on, I don't know if you can see it from there, but he put on two strips on my glasses on my left side. And those are called Pelli prisms. Pelli prisms. And I never heard of such a thing. In fact, I found out that a guy at Harvard, and listen to the guy's name was called Eli Pelli. Dr. Eli Pelli, honest to goodness truth. And he's quite a sharp cookie. And he came up with this concept. He took the concept of a Fresnel lens, like they use in lighthouses to magnify the light, and they put it on glasses, two little strips there. And the reason I'm not using them this morning is because I can't read the Bible with them on. But they take everything on your peripheral side, and they magnify it and bring it into your eye so that you can tell things are there. And they're doing that so that maybe someday I can drive again. I don't know for sure. But the real point that I want to make is not about Eli Pelli. The real point I want to make is, do you realize everything in your body that works is a work of God? Think about it, folks. I'm afraid that too oftentimes we miss the marvelous, wondrous works of God, because we take for granted the things and the way God has made us. Boy, it's important. It's important. Now, I want to clarify one point. This is not a text that says sin is not significant. It doesn't make a difference. The truth of the matter is, sometimes we cause our own problems by our sinful choices. Okay? So this is not saying that sin is not a factor in any way. It's simply giving this Greek key truth, and I can't emphasize it enough. God wants us to value His mighty works more than anything that is in our lives or has been in our life or will be in our life. That is really a key. It's not our comfort. It's not our ease of living. In fact, Psalm 63 says this. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Have you thought about that little phrase? God's loving kindness is better than life itself. That's really what God is trying to convey here in John chapter 9. So what I'd like you to notice, that one more thing before we get into these responses. Did you notice what it says? It says this in verse 3. Jesus says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In this actual account, who did the work of God? Jesus did, right? He spits on the ground. He mixes it with the clay. He then takes that clay fluid substance and he puts it on the blind man's eyes and he tells him where to go wash. What's that say about Jesus? Jesus only does the works of God. When he came to earth, he only did that which pleased the Father. That's why if you're visiting today and you're asking about what is Christianity, why go to church, why open the Bible, it's because the Bible is the only book that tells us everything that we need to know about Jesus Christ. He is the pivotal person in all of history. It's either before Christ or after death, and that's all about him. And you need to know him today. You need to receive him by faith, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from a disease that we all have. It's not called cancer. It's not called any of the familiar terms today, but it's called sin. We all have a sinful nature, and it is a sin that will cause eternal separation from God. But God sent his son Jesus. This is one example of a work that Jesus did. So I want us to then think about, with that background in mind, I want us to think about some responses here. I read a couple of them, but I didn't read them all. You'll notice the first conversation that went on was between the blind man and neighbors. You saw it in verses 8 through 12. And as I read it, I'm not going to go over it again, but you'll notice that those neighbors, their problem was, is this really the boy that we've been living by all these years? Or is this just a boy that happens to look like him? And that boy that looks like him never was blind, and that's what we're experiencing right here. So in other words, notice that in this case, that these neighbors didn't believe because they couldn't see the healer, they couldn't see Jesus. Jesus had left the young man. The event had happened. The blind man could see. And Jesus had departed. He had moved on to another destination, another place. And basically, they were not going to believe because they wanted to see the man that did this great healing. Now, as we go through these conversations, I think the important response that I want you to see is the response of the blind man. And the response of the blind man is found in the words that he uses to describe Jesus. So you'll notice here, the first phrase that he uses is the phrase, a man called Jesus. So when he's talking to these neighbors, he says, well, the healer's not here right now, but his name, he is a man, and his name is Jesus. That's the first perspective that we get on what the blind man sees. Now, you stick with me here, because you're going to see when we wrap this all up, when we talk about the title, Our Response to the Works of God. So here it's just happened. It's new, it's fresh, and neighbors are wondering, is this the neighbor boy? Is it true? I know he's been blind from his birth. He's now a young man. Now he can see. Show us the healer. That brings us to the second conversation. Look at verse 13 through 18. And they bring this young man to the Pharisees. Why would they bring a young man like this to the Pharisees? They were the religious elite. They were the ones that claimed to know everything about God. And basically, you'll notice they ask him similar questions. In verse 14 is a key to the Pharisees. It says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees then asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man, this healer, is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. It says, others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Can I say to you, anytime you and I talk about the Lord Jesus, there's going to be divided responses. You're going to get people that hate that name, don't want to bring it up, don't want anything to do with it. And you're going to find people that say, oh, don't talk about my Jesus that way. Don't name the name of God in vain. Right? And so here, the Pharisees are divided about what is happening. And I noted this, that in this first response, the Pharisees are going to come back a little later. I'll get to that. But it's interesting that these Pharisees didn't believe because they were stuck on their traditions. Did you notice what they did? They assumed that this couldn't be God because we know that God doesn't work on the Sabbath day. In fact, you know what's interesting? Check this out. The word clay there is the same word that is used in our Bible for kneading dough. You know how we don't do that much anymore. We have mixers and all kinds of things, but they would knead dough. And you remember that the Pharisees had determined that the Sabbath day, if you were to knead dough, am I thinking, they got the right word knead? Is it K-N-E-A-D, right? Knead dough. Some of you are looking at me like, what is that guy? Is he speaking in tongues here? Or what is he doing? They determined that if you kneaded dough on the Sabbath day, you were violating God's word. Now, God had not said that, but that was the tradition that they had. And so here's this man, and he spits on the ground. He makes clay, same term as making dough. Therefore, what did they conclude? He can't be of God because he did a good work on the Sabbath day. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes we want to miss the works of God because we're distracted with some fine point of our own thinking? You know, I was thinking about this situation that can happen. And the situation is such that I talked to someone, and I'm talking to them because I heard from some other sources that maybe there was a problem here and that would help to have the pastor talk to them. So I always talk to them. I try to be very discreet, and I share with them a sin problem. And you can tell by the facial expression they acknowledge the sin problem, but here's their response. Who told you? Why didn't they come? Aren't we supposed to give a good report around here? Aren't we supposed to handle things biblically? And I always say, yes, we are. Yes, we are. And I always say to people that if they have a problem with someone, they see it, don't come and tell the pastor. Go and talk to that person. So there's a truth there. But can you see what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to not want to deal with our own issues. And Jesus wanted to minister to these Pharisees. We're going to see that at the end of the chapter. We didn't read that far. Do you get the idea what we're talking about here? So here are these Pharisees, and their conclusion is, it can't be anybody of God, because God wouldn't work on the Sabbath day. Do the Ten Commandments say thou shalt honor the Sabbath day? Yeah. No work done? Yeah, it does. So does that mean that you can't make any food on the Sabbath day? You get the idea? If so, a lot of us have been sinning for a lot of years. Would you agree? See what I'm getting at? That brings me to the next conversation. Look at verses 19 to 23, and I stopped earlier than this, just for sake of time. But look at verse 19. So here's this young man. He's talked to these neighbors. They're confused. We just want to see the healer. If we can't see the healer, we're not going to believe. Then we come to the Pharisees, and they basically have this attitude. Well, we don't have to see him. We know he's not of God because he did this thing on the Sabbath day. But now they come to the parents. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19. Verse 18 actually sets the stage. So it says, these Pharisees at the end of 18, they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? So they're asking the same question. They're just asking it of the parents, not of the blind man that can now see. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. One might say, well, those parents were being honoring to their son. But go on to the next verse. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, in other words, God, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. I don't think it was wrong for the parents to direct the Pharisees back to the young man that hid their son. But can you see here that we have another situation? And this situation is that you've got people that respond to God with fear. And we're not talking about the fear of God bringeth wisdom. We're talking about the fear of God that if they talk about God, something's going to happen to them. They're going to get have somebody do something to them that they don't like. So they were fearing this religious crowd, this religious group. And fear is not of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and of a sound mind. Perfect love casteth out fear. So these parents showed that they didn't have as much godly character as their son had. And you know, there may be people in here this morning that have gone beyond their parents when it comes to spiritual things. That's a good thing. Don't forget about your parents, though. Reach back and minister to them. Help them out. I think every one of us would say we've got some relatives that we know that don't know the Lord Jesus, haven't received him by faith, don't love him. And so we see the parents' response in 19 through 23. Now go back to verse 24 with me. So the Pharisees are still around, and they say this, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's going to be a key verse for us as we go forward. And notice what else happens. In verse 26, then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Really, what he should have said is, you don't believe. Wherefore, would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple. Now notice another thing that the Pharisees do. But we are Moses' disciples. We don't know this guy, Jesus. But bless God, we know Moses. He's in our past. He's the great lawgiver. He's the great leader of Israel. And we're following Moses. Isn't that the problem with the vast majority of Jews today? They're following Moses and totally ignored one greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. It's amazing, all the conversations here. By the way, I meant to point out to you in verse 17. I forgot to mention this. Can you go back a little bit? Remember the first time that the man was asked about who healed? He said, a man named Jesus. Look at verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a, what's the next word? A prophet. Not just a man named Jesus. He is a prophet. So now we get down to these Pharisees again, and that we just looked at. And I want you to notice something that happens here right after verse 34. Look at verse 35. So they cast this blind man out of the synagogue. They totally reject him. You are following a sinful man. That man's name is Jesus. We don't know him. We know Moses. We know the law. This name Jesus broke the law. We don't want anything to do with him. And if you say you have something to do with Jesus, you're out too. By the way, that's what this story is about tonight. Very similar. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. You know, Jesus was a busy man. He had left the blind man after he'd healed him. But he hears that the blind man has taken all this abuse, verbal abuse, and now physically kicked out of the synagogue. And what does Jesus do? He seeks him out. Do you realize what a work of God that is? Are you glad that God sought you out? We may not have had, I don't think anybody here has got physical blindness, but we've all got a sinful nature. And God sought us out. And we heard the truth. And you'll notice what it says, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's the only question. Do you believe on the Son of God? The man answers, this is the blind man, and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You know, you realize what that response is? That response is, I want to believe, but I still don't fully understand. Isn't that what he's saying? Notice Jesus' response, verse 37. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And the light comes on, and the blind man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Here's my point this morning. All these different responses to God's great works. Hopefully we're like the blind man. Maybe at first it's, oh yeah, the Bible talks about a man named Jesus. Oh, wow, I read in Hebrews. By the way, I haven't forsaken Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 13, but I decided to preempt it this morning. But in Hebrews it talks about hey, there's a prophet greater than Moses. There's a priest greater than Aaron. There's a sacrifice greater than a sinless or a perfect lamb. He's called Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And here we are. And this blind man is talking to this man named Jesus, who he recognizes as a prophet. But now he gets confronted. Who ultimately was this man that healed my eyes? And Jesus makes it very clear here in our text that he is the Son of God, the end of verse 35. And notice that the blind man went from saying, a man named Jesus, to he's a prophet of God of some kind, to this is God himself. And he worships Jesus. You can see that in verse 38. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now, we would say, wow, what a marvelous story. And my direction to all of us is this. Do we have a worshipful response to the works of God? But the chapter didn't end where I ended. So let's finish it out this morning and we'll be done. After he says, I believe, and he worshiped, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Do you realize what the conclusion is to this whole thing? The works of God are meant by God to judge every person's response. And the truth of the matter is, here were these Pharisees, and they would walk around and say, we see perfectly, we understand absolutely who God is. Do you ever sin, Pharisees? No, we don't sin. No. Don't you know we are the religious elite? We are those closest to God? Don't you understand that we're doing everything every day to please God? We are following those Ten Commandments in an absolute way. Liar, liar, liar. They may want to fulfill those Ten Commandments, but the truth of the matter is, what's true for every one of us? We may want to, but it is impossible for us to do in and of ourselves. They needed to see the Lord Jesus. He's God. He doesn't just cause blind men to see. He is come to save every sinner on the planet from an eternity in hell. That's what this is all about. The works of God are not just little things. Oh, thank you, God, for all the works you're doing. It's to help us respond in utter worship to who our God is. Could I suggest to you this morning that there were two kinds of blindness in this chapter? There was a physical blindness, but far worse than that, there's spiritual blindness. God doesn't want any of us to be spiritually blind, ignoring our sinfulness, acknowledging how much we need to humble ourselves on a daily basis, how much we need to not call what we consider little sins insignificant, but how we need to confess them. We've just spent time over the last three Sunday mornings in this Sunday school class in Psalm 51. If you're not in the class, if you're in one of the other classes, I encourage you today to read Psalm 51. It is the most descriptive psalm, the descriptive chapter in all the Bible about what real confession and what real repentance looks like that God accepts. And you know what the problem with the Pharisees were? They were very proud about their accomplishments. But they were also very proud that they had it all together. And folks, none of us have it all together. Every single one of us needs to draw closer to God. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I know there's a man that lived in the past. His name is Jesus. Yeah, I know the Bible is talks about him being a great prophet. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you received him by faith? And you that have received him by faith, are you having the works of God around us every day speak to you in a way that you respond in worship to him? Acknowledge who he is and what he has done. The blind man said, this one thing I know. I once was blind, but now I see. Do you realize that testimony of that blind man refuted all of the arguments and all of the training of those Pharisees? A changed life is a testimony. Let's give praise to God in the midst of his great works. And this is not a story about just everything rosy. This young man spent years in blindness. His parents had to spend years helping him every day probably do the routine things of life. But God did a marvelous work. But the real purpose that God has in this is that we would see him as our Savior, as our Creator, and we would put him Lord of our lives. Do you need to bow down and worship him today for the works that he's been doing in your life? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful works. Many times your wonderful works come through difficult situations. Lord, we confess we can't relate to physical blindness today. But Lord, regardless of the situations that we're going through in life, help us to see your faithful works, your wondrous works, your multiplied works each and every day. Lord, thank you that you're not just sitting around to respond to our problems. You have planned every problem. You've planned every blessing. You've planned everything that happens to us that we might fall down and worship you for who you are. We might see your purpose and plan. So, Lord, you direct our responses now as we finish this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.